Taking a series of studies in the Old Testament, I've called it Portraits from the Past. And this last couple of days and the next couple of weeks, we'll be thinking of Elijah, the great prophet of Israel. So let's turn to 1 Kings in chapter 18 in God's Word this morning as we read together. I'm reading from the New International Version. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. After a long time, in the third year of the famine, that is, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Let's skip down, if you will, to verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him that Elijah was looking for him. Excuse me. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And verse 20, so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. For sake of time, let's skip over to verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts as you spoke to the hearts of your people, your ancient people many centuries ago. Give us, Lord, to stop wavering. Give us to be committed. Give us to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord in a practical and real way in our daily lives. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. One of our recent presidential campaigns, one of the contestants charged the other with waffling. That sort of became a new kind of a word at that time. In other words, wavering, not having convictions, changing position and so on. So that became very upfront to us at that point in time. I remember when I was a kid, there were a number of times that I was wavering. One of them especially comes to mind as a very traumatic experience in my life. Actually, I was 16 years of age. I'd just gotten my car license to drive the car. Big deal. And I was a sophomore in high school, and I was just beginning to notice, the girls. And so, in the springtime, there was a spring play coming up at the high school. And I decided this was going to be my first date. This was a big moment, believe me. So I invited, I thought of inviting this young lady to be my date for going to the play. But first of all, of course, I had to secure the car. So I went to my father and said, "Dad, you know, I'd like to take, this young lady to the play with me, and could I borrow the car?" Well, this was a big deal in those days. This was a one family car, not like today with a couple of cars or whatever. And was he going to trust the car to this young teenager just getting his driver's license? So he said, "Well, let me think about it." So he thought about it, and I think what he did was consult with my mother, because the next morning he said, "Well, you can take the car, but your older sister, 12 years older, your older sister is going to have to go along with you in the car." I am telling you, I began to waver. Uh, I wanted to take the girl to the play, but in order to take the girl to the play, I had to get the car. In order to get the car, I had to get the sister. And so I went back and forth about this thing, and I finally decided it's going to be so embarrassing. So, I mean, you know, whatever. And so I finally said, well, I'll do it. And I didn't tell the girl. So I went to pick up the girl, and on the way between her house and the car, I said, I got something to tell you. I had to bring my sister along in order to get the car. She looked at me, and I said, well, it's okay. We'll have a good time anyway. And we did. But the point of the fact is that I'm making here is it was a time that I was wavering in respect to this decision. Was I going to go ahead and ask for the car and have my date under those circumstances, or was I going to back out? We waver many times in our lives. And what God is calling the nation of Israel to do, what God is calling the nation of Israel to do at this point in time is to stop wavering and to make a commitment to really commit to the Lord and follow Him. That's what God is calling for us to do today. To stop wavering and to make a real commitment to Him and to follow Him in a wholehearted way. Let's take a look at the passage, if you will. First of all, the contestants are assembled here at the beginning of the chapter. And we find that the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, Elijah, this is the point in time, verse 1 of chapter 18. This is the point of time when I'm going to send rain on the land. The famine is going to end. You're going to have to confront Ahab, and you're going to have to tell him that the wickedness of the nation is coming, is going to be punished. The punishment is coming to an end, and you are going to have to stand and confront him. So Elijah readily went forward. He conferred with Obadiah. Obadiah was a faithful believer, and he was an official in Ahab's court. And Obadiah was a little bit frightened to undertake this task of telling Ahab that Elijah wanted to see him, because he was afraid that Elijah would, after he told Ahab, Elijah would suddenly be somewhere else, and the confrontation wouldn't take place. But nonetheless, Obadiah, this faithful servant of the Lord, he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go and tell Elijah that you want to meet with him. So finally now, Elijah and Obadiah are face to face. And you find that in the first section that we read there in verse 16. And Elijah immediately attacks, Ahab immediately attacks Elijah and says, you are the one who's troubling Israel. You're the one who's the cause of the fact that we're having this drought. And you are the one who's the cause of all the problems. Elijah said, I'm not the one who's the cause of the problems. You are the one who's the cause of the problems. You have led this nation away from God to the worship of Baal and into idolatry. And you are the one who has apostatized and turned away from the Lord. But he says, here what we're going to do. We're going to have a showdown, just like this Super Bowl Sunday, where finally two football teams come together and see who's going to be the champions for this year. So Elijah says, we're going to have a showdown. We're going to meet on Mount Carmel, and I want you to invite there all these false prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and 400 false prophets of Jezebel, who worship the Asherah stick, an idol. And so you assemble your false idols, your false prophets, and I will come and represent the Lord there on Mount Carmel. So Ahab agrees to the contest. And so he assembles the false prophets. It appears that only the prophets of Baal came, and nonetheless, 450 of them, and the people gathered by the hundreds and by the thousands to Mount Carmel. I've stood there on Mount Carmel while all this took place, and you can see the Mediterranean Sea just off to the west, and it's not a huge high mountain, about 1,500 feet high. But there on this mountain was this great national showdown. And Elijah addresses the people, this is what he says. This is our key passage this morning, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. In other words, it was going to be a contest to prove and see who was God. How is this going to happen? Each of them were to erect an altar and to place a sacrifice upon the altar. Then they were to call upon their gods. The followers of Baal were to call upon the Baal god and call upon him to send down fire from heaven to ignite the sacrifice, the wood and the sacrifice, and to answer by fire from heaven. On the other hand, Elijah would have his opportunity to call down fire from his God to ignite the sacrifice. Whichever God answered by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that would be evident proof of the fact that that was the true and living God. So this was the ground rules for the contest, and the people assembled there at the mount in order to watch what would happen. So what happened, of course, is that the Elijah said, I'll defer to you. You go first. You take your bullock, choose your bullock, you sacrifice your bullock and put it on the altar, and then you pray to your God that he send down fire from heaven. And so you remember that the prophets did this, if you read it before, and from the morning hours, all through the morning, they began to cry unto their God, to Baal, to send down fire from heaven. Nothing happened. Absolutely no response. About noontime, they got a little bit concerned about the situation, and also Elijah began to taunt them. He said, well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe your God's busy with some other business. And he began to taunt them a little bit. So they went into a frenzy, and all the more they worked themselves up, they cut themselves, and they worked themselves into a frenzy, but there was no response from their God. It now is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all morning, early part of the afternoon, the false prophets of Baal dancing around the altar, calling upon their God to answer with fire, and absolutely nothing would happen at this point in time. They did not get any response. What are we talking about here? What we're talking about here is the false prophets failing to have evidence of the fact that their God was a living and a true God. And so Elijah's word to the people was very important. He says, if Baal is the true God, then follow him. If Jehovah is the true God, follow him. It was to be a matter of conviction. He said in that passage we read, don't waver. Be committed. Have conviction about things. We're living in a day and age today in which people have opinions about things, about everything, but very little conviction about anything. But Elijah called them to a matter of conviction. Don't waver, he said. Be convicted about what you believe. Do we have convictions? Do we have strong commitments to the Lord? Or are we perhaps wavering through the week in the different issues of life? Back and forth. I remember in my own personal life times when I had to stop wavering and to be truly convicted and committed to what I believed in. For example, when I was off into the military after coming out of college, I was wavering between what I had learned in philosophy classes and what I had been taught as a child. What I had been taught as a child is that there is a God who loves us, and a God who sent his Son into the world to die upon the cross for us. And that as we place our faith and trust in him, that we have life, eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ. What I was being taught in the philosophy classes in college was many different philosophical systems, which many of them did not have any place for a real God, a personal God, a God who was interested in us and concerned for us. So I was wavering during those years between the philosophical systems of men and the message of the Bible. And one night as a young man, I had to come to a point of conviction about those things. I had to make my decision. I had to take my step, and I had to move out for God. And that was the beginning of my new life in Jesus Christ. Many of you can remember the time in your life when you perhaps were wavering also, and then you came to a decision to commit yourself to Jesus. There may be someone in the service this morning, and you are still going from one foot to the other, so to speak, and you're not truly committed to Christ, and I call you this morning to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a matter of conviction. Don't waver. Again, I remember in my life as a young man, now having become a Christian, I came home for my first furlough after becoming a Christian. I had made that commitment in October, and now in February I came home on a furlough from the military. And you know, God began to sort of lay on my heart, you know, you ought to go back to the college campus where you were. You ought to go back there and share your faith in Jesus Christ with those guys and gals that you knew there on the campus. I went to Brown University in Providence, and I wavered back and forth. I was scared. I was frightened to go there on the campus and to share my faith in sort of an agnostic atmosphere. It was a difficult thing for me. But I finally came to a point where I was convicted of the fact that I should do this, that I should share my faith with those whom I had known before, because they might, in fact, some of them might open their hearts and lives to Jesus. And so I went to the campus, and for a couple of days I met with different individuals and with some professors, as a matter of fact, and shared my personal faith in Jesus Christ. I couldn't waver any longer. I had to be convicted and to act on those convictions. Again, I remember down in Centerville, Mississippi, as a young fellow, and I've told you this story before, as I stood on the sidewalk of that little village that was teeming with GIs who were off from the base, and there was an open-air preaching service going on by some GIs there on the side of the street in the main drag in Little Centerville, Mississippi. And again, I began to waver between two things that were tugging at me. Should I stay with the crowd, or should I step down with those dozen fellows there whom the world looked at maybe rather as fools for Christ, so to speak, as fanatics? Should I step down and take my stand with them? And a matter of wavering back and forth. And finally, I came to a point of conviction, and I stepped off the sidewalk, stepped down, and took my place with those guys, and that's where I began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time in those years. So it's a matter of conviction. He says, don't waver between two opinions. Well, not only is it a matter of conviction, but it's a matter of clarification. You notice he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. In other words, it's a matter of clarification here. Who is God? Who is the true God? Now, we have our Baals today. We have those things that we worship today. Not the Baals that they had in those days, but we have different Baals. Other gods that our culture worships. First of all and foremost of all, in this Western world, would be the God of materialism. And as we worship that God of materialism in our culture, we have to truly ask, is materialism, is material things, temporal material things, are they truly the God of this universe? Is that what I'm going to worship? Is that what I'm going to bow down to? Is that what's going to drive me? Or is there a true God who made even the material things, who made this universe, who governs this universe, and to whom I am accountable? We have to decide who really is God. Again, hedonism is a great god of the day and age in which we live. Just the pursuit of pleasure and the exaltation of self-indulgence, another one of the great gods, the Baals of our day. Egoism is another great Baal of our day. The self-centered life and the elitism is another god of our day. We find the desire to be among the elite, among the clique group that is recognized, and we find a great deal of that playing in politics right in the present issues of our day, where the Lincoln Room in the White House, for example, becomes a motel stop for people to traffic among and work among and be recognized by the elite and so on. So all of these are the Baals of our day. Who is the true God? Is there a true God? Is there a God who created this universe? Is there a God who has sustained this universe to this time? Is there a God who moves through history? Is there a God before whom we will stand? If there is, serve him. If there is only the gods that we have created, because all Baals are man-created idols, gods, and so if materialism, if hedonism, if egoism, if elitism, if these are the gods, if this is all there is to the world today, go! Go for it! Move forward and enjoy it, because that's all you're going to have, you see. We have to decide who is God. The issue, first of all, is there a God, and is he a God that is interested in me? Is he a God to whom I am accountable and before whom I will answer in that coming day? And the following thing he is saying to them here is not only a matter of conviction, don't waver. He's also saying a matter of clarification, who is God? But he's also saying you need to be committed then to that God. So he says when you stop wavering, when you decide who is God, then he says, follow him. Okay, you've worked through this now. I'm not going to waver any longer. I can't live in two worlds. I can't be a follower of God and a follower of the gods of this world. I have to make my choice. And who is the true God? All right, determining that, he is the God I'm going to commit to. He is the God I'm going to follow. I remember a couple of years ago, I think it was, that some of us went down, Yankee fans, you'll have to excuse us, we went down to New York City because they were having a springtime, pre-spring training Yankee fan event in, I think it was a Jacob Javits auditorium or something down there in New York. So we went down on the train, and we got off at Penn Station there and got out onto the street. And right away, there was a fellow that came along. They were looking for, you know, foreigners like us, people from the far country that didn't know New York. And he said, now, you're going to go to that Yankee thing? And he said, yeah. I said, well, you follow me. He said, this is a dangerous section of town. He says, you need somebody to take you there. Well, we took it all in, and it was a dangerous section of town, I don't know. But the thing is, we committed to him, we followed him, and he said, don't go down that street, you come with me over here, and so on. He took us in a circuitous kind of a way to the place that we were going. But we were committing to follow him up in Alaska when we were driving up there a number of years ago. Places of construction, and where only one lane of traffic could go at a particular time. And so we had a truck come in front of us, and we stopped behind that truck, and a whole line of cars stopped behind that truck. And on the back of the truck, it had a big sign. The sign said, follow me. So that was the key. If we're going to get through the minefield, so to speak, if we're going to get through the construction, if we're going to get there, follow me. So it's a matter of commitment. First of all, of conviction. We can't waver. We have to go one way or the other. We have to move in one direction or the other, either with the God of the Bible or with the gods of this world. It's a matter of clarification, and then it's a matter of commitment to follow that God. Well, as I was saying, the prophets of Baal then went through their thing, and the fire did not fall. Then Elijah constructed his altar. And as Elijah constructed his altar, he constructed it of 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 stone altar was built up, and then Elijah took the bull, and it was sacrificed and placed upon the altar. It was, as you'll notice in verse 36, at the time of the evening sacrifice, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time for the Jewish evening sacrifice to be made. And the evening sacrifice for the Israelites probably had not been made, had not been kept for many years, because the nation was far away from God following Ahab and the Baals. So now at this time of evening sacrifice, tying in with God's word for the ancient people of Israel, Elijah places his sacrifice upon the altar. And before doing that, or in doing that, he says, dig a trench around the altar. So they dig this big trench around the altar. And now he says, go and get some water and pour it in the trench and pour it over the altar, pour it over the wood, pour it over the sacrifice. So they went and they kept pouring the water over the sacrifice, over the wood, over the altar, till the water, like a moat, filled that trench all around the altar. In other words, he was trying to make it absolutely clear that there was not going to be any trickery involved. There was not going to be any manipulation of the process to bring about the fire that would burn the sacrifice. He would make it the most difficult possible condition in order for the fire to come and burn the sacrifice. Reminds me of a number of years ago up at Camp Berea when I was directing the boys' camp at that time, and I decided at one of the campfires that we would try to do the Elijah the Baal story that we have before us this morning. And so there was we had the campfire area there, and that was going to be where we would build this altar of 12 stones. And then up to the side over here was a big pine tree. And during the day, I had the staff boys rig up a wire between the altar and the pine tree up here. And we had a bucket on that wire secured up there in the tree. And we were filling that bucket with kerosene-soaked rags. And I had one of the staff guys up in the tree there. Hopefully none of the boys would notice this. And then we went through the story, and at the appropriate time of building the altar and then pouring the water on, of course, you know what we poured on, we poured kerosene on. And so we were manipulating. We were doing some trickery here. It's not easy to call down fire from heaven, I want to tell you that. Not easy. And so we got to the right point where Elijah, all the false prophets, I mean, the kids did a great job of that. I had the senior cabinet boys do that. They did a great job of that, and they frenzied around the fire and everything. Nothing happened. And then Elijah, he comes out, and so he gives this simple prayer that's given here. It says, Lord, show that you are God. Lord, show that I am your messenger and spoken the truth according to your word. Lord, vindicate yourself. Very brief prayer. It's right there in your Bible. I'll read, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you're turning their hearts back again. And so the Elijah figure went through this. At that precise moment, they were supposed to light the kerosene up there, and the bucket would slide down the wire and hit into the altar area, and it would just explode with flames, and it would be a very dramatic moment to illustrate what was happening here. You know what happened. What happened was there was a kink in the wire halfway down between the tree and the altar. And so there's the bucket up there hung halfway between the tree and the altar, burning away, and nothing happened down here. Well, as I say, it's not easy to bring down fire from heaven. Now, let me tell you, about 25 years later, one time at Camp Berea Boys Camp, the speaker suddenly got ill and couldn't come. So you know what happened. I got a phone call. Dave, can you possibly come to Boys Camp this year and take the place of the speaker who couldn't come? We're in the jam. So I said, yeah, I'll do it. Although it had been years since I had worked with kids before. So anyway, we got up there and I decided, I think we'll do the Elijah thing this time. But I think we'll do it so it really works. So we're in the electronic age now, all right? So we had a couple of guys on staff, and they were unbelievable electronic super guys, you know? So I told them about this thing, and they said, no problem. We will rig this thing up, and we will be behind the bushes over there, and the wires coming in under the altar, and we will have igniters there so that at the appropriate time there will be an igniting there electronically, and the whole thing will burst into flames. It'll be wonderful. It'll be great. I said, are you sure? Are you positive it will work? They said, absolutely. Absolutely. I said, well, I had one failure about 25 years ago, and I really want to make this work. Absolutely, Mr. Ward. No problem. No problem. I said, okay, we'll go for it. So we come to the climactic moment and the prayers made by Elijah, and nothing happens. So I'm glancing over there to the side. Sure enough, they're behind the bushes, and I can see by the expressions on their face and stuff that they're a little bit concerned. And so we sort of say the prayer again. Nothing happens. So finally, of course, you know what I had to do. I had to go and throw a match in the thing and tell them, you know, fire really came down from heaven. Well, we're having a testimony meeting after that. the boys were in it and testifying, and there's a big campfire going where the Elijah fire had been. And all of a sudden, during the testimony of one boy, poof! Well, we got through his testimony. The next guy gets up and he's testifying. All the poof! So, let me tell you, my point is, it's not easy to bring down fire from heaven. This that Elijah was doing was making sure that there wouldn't be any bucket from the tree, there wouldn't be any electronic igniter working here, that it would truly be a divine act, a supernatural act. Now, God is a supernatural God. That's sort of redundant, isn't it? But God is able to perform the impossible. God is God if He is God. Do you get the idea? We are worshiping so many things. We are bowing down to so many things today. We are driven by so many things that are just as powerless as was the Baals in those days. No fire from heaven. But God can bring down fire from heaven. There's a number of instances in the Bible where He brought down fire from heaven. In the book of Job, for example, fire came down from heaven to destroy some of the things that Job had. And in connection with Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to see that he brings fire down from heaven on some who come to take him and carry him away and incarcerate him. The fire from heaven. God's holy divine power and fire given from heaven to indicate His reality, the reality of God and the power of God. So the contest that day, the Baals were powerless to accomplish the fire from heaven, and Elijah in a simple prayer, and God answered with fire from heaven, and immediately the response in verse 39, when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. So there was a tremendous response on the part of the people. The problem was, it wasn't a very deep response on the part of the people. It was emotional for that moment, but it wasn't lasting. Unfortunately, the people soon reverted back to Baal worship, and not long after this, the nation went into captivity. But there was that immediate recovery of the people, that immediate response. How about Ahab? Well, Ahab was rebuked, certainly, by what was happening at that point in time. And we're going to see that Ahab comes to an inglorious end, but not this time. He is just rebuked by the happenings of this time. What about the prophets? Well, the prophets were purged from the nation. And notice it says in verse 40, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So the false prophets of Baal were purged from the nation at that time. Now just think for a minute. God could have brought fire down upon those false prophets. God could have struck them dead at that very moment in any one of several ways that He would choose. But He didn't choose to do that. He chose to have the people involved in the process of purging the nation from the sins of Baal. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we must be involved in purging our lives from the Baals that we have been following, the Baals that we have been worshiping. We need to deal with sinful attitudes, sinful practices, sinful lifestyle in our lives. We need to be involved in purging Baal from our own lives. And for Elijah, he was authenticated as the true prophet of the Lord. And he goes up there, after the prophets are executed, he looks towards the Mediterranean Sea. I can just think of him having been there now, looking towards the Mediterranean Sea. He put his head down beneath his legs in a prostrate prayer, and he tells his servant, you look out over the sea. And the servant goes, and seven times he doesn't see anything over the Mediterranean Sea. The seventh time Elijah sends him, he sees a cloud about the size of a man's fist hanging over the sea. And Elijah knows that his prayer has been answered. God had promised rain to come. Elijah believed what God said. Elijah told Ahab that rain would come, that the country, the nation had been purged of the Baals, and now God could bring reign back again. And as he had believed, so it occurred, and a huge storm came upon them. So that's the story, a dramatic story, one of the most dramatic stories in the whole history of Israel. The whole thing is about don't waver. Be convicted one way or the other. How does conviction come about? By clarification, understanding the reality of things. Think deeply, think understandingly. Think about the reality of the universe in which you live. Think about yourself. Think about your accountability to God in a coming day. And if then you believe that there is a God who has created this universe, who raised Jesus from the dead, who sent fire from heaven, in other words, a God who has acted in a God-like manner, not the gods that we have constructed. If there is a God, serve Him, follow Him, commit to Him, go all out for Him. This is the important message of this morning. In the 1860s, we had the nation at the verge of civil war. Finally, through the firing on Fort Sumter, that war began. And at that point in time, Robert E. Lee was an important strategist in the United States Army, a West Point graduate. He was one of the most brilliant individuals that had come through West Point. But he was also a Virginian. That is, he was born in Virginia, and that's where he lived. And just a few days after the war was started, President Lincoln offered him the command of the Union forces. He would be the general in chief of all the Union forces. And as Lee received that communication, he deliberated for a day and a half, and then he wrote back his resignation to the Army of the United States of America. Reason being, he was not going to waver. He did waver for a day and a half. What should I do? I could have command of the United States forces. I am a military person committed to my superior, committed to my nation. This is what I should do from that perspective. But I'm a Virginian. Virginia is my native country. That's where my roots are. That's where my people are. And they are in the secession from the Union. What am I going to do? So he wavers between the two, and he finally comes to the decision and writes his resignation from the Army of the United States of America and becomes the great, probably the greatest Civil War general of the of all forces, leading the Confederate forces at that time. Wavering, yes. Wavering, yes. But finally coming to a point of conviction and commitment and following wholeheartedly the Lord Jesus. Let us not waver. Let us commit to the Savior.